We are this week starting a new series that actually is in very much a continuation of the series that we just did as we walked through Holy Week together, the series of three experiences, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday together. But this week we launched this series called Echoes, and it's a series that I have been thinking about for a long, long time. It's a series that as a team we've processed, like what would it look like for us to do a series like this? It started actually with some questions. One of the questions was, what if we didn't move on from Easter so quickly? What if we actually spent some time letting Easter do its work in us? But questions like, what if instead of moving on from the Easter moment, we stayed close, we stayed in step with Jesus and his disciples as they lived in the echoes of Easter? What if we listened to those key conversations that Jesus had on the days and weeks that followed in the immediate moments after his death on the cross and his resurrection, when he walked out of the grave? In the timeline that follows in Jesus' earthly ministry, there were really only a few weeks that passed from the moment that he stepped out of the grave to when he ascended into heaven again, right, where he left and then sent the disciples out on mission. But there's these few short weeks, these key conversations. What would it look like? What would it look like to listen to those most important things that Jesus wanted his followers to hear and understand? What could Jesus in those conversations reveal now, right? On the other side of his death and his resurrection, the things that he had maybe hinted at, these unfinished conversations that had been started before he went to the cross. What could he talk about now with his disciples that would not have made sense before the resurrection? What's the next move, right? What happens next? Because we know, as we talk here at Countryside all the time, what happens next matters. And as I was writing this message, I get to a certain point in the process of writing, and I step back, like, Nate, that's a lot of questions. You can't just like get up there and just start listing questions. That's not a sermon, right? It's like in high school, you're responding to an essay test and you just keep writing questions back to the teacher. Like, maybe I'll get like a good grade if I just keep listing questions. Come on, man. Like, you're better than this, Nate. You can do that. It's not just questions. We're all going to clear the snow off of our windshields and drive all the way in here. Not for a list of questions, right? We're better than this. Get it together. You can't just walk out there and stand in front of this church that you love so much and just list question after question after question. But here we are. And throughout the process of writing this sermon, there were two dynamics at play. Just kind of like as we move into this conversation, I feel like this is just a helpful thing for us to talk through. These two dynamics at play. One, lots of questions. Right, the first couple pages of what I wrote, I took a little inventory of the sentences that I'd written, and a third of the sentences ended with a question mark. Now, that just feels like a pretty high percentage, right? In terms of like the balance of like statements versus questions. So lots of questions. Two, this picture that helps explain why the questions seem to be so hard to answer. And here's the picture. So when we experience a big moment, like a big, beautiful, life-changing, breathtaking moment, like Easter, right? One that literally changes everything that follows after it. There is this moment in the immediate aftermath and the immediate moments that follow from this big, big moment. There is this quieting of the noise in our lives. We notice this. It's like all the noise that used to distract us, all the noise that we used to pay attention to, all of a sudden just gets pushed way, way back to the background. And there's quiet because all of a sudden the noise doesn't seem to be quite so important anymore because this big moment has happened. It's like the noise of our lives quiets. It's like it doesn't have our attention. And it's in that quiet that these two things start to emerge: the echoes and the whispers. Let's talk about the echoes first. It's like the echoes. This big thing happened. Like Jesus stepped out of the grave. A big, big, big thing happens. And the echoes of that, all of a sudden it's like, this didn't just happen. This big thing, maybe it's something different in our lives. It's like just we picture this, but it's not like it just happened. It feels like it's still happening. It's still reverberating in our lives. Like when we look at the future, when we look at what is, it's like the thing that has happened, this life-changing moment, is just woven into the future now, that it continues to echo across time as we look forward, that all of a sudden then that thing that we just experienced is woven into our view of the future. It is like swirling all around the view of the future that we have. It's shaping the future. It's shaping us as we move forward into that future. It's the echoes. It's like everything is different because this thing has happened, not just because it happened, but it continues to make its presence known, right? It continues to reverberate, continues to echo. So like Easter, we look and Jesus stepped out of the grave, right? The resurrection was the reset that changed everything that came from that. So then we look at the future. And the future, like in Christ, the future has the resurrection woven all through it, right? When we look at our future, when we look at the things we're looking forward to, the resurrection is woven into our view of the future. It's swirling all around the picture that we have for the future, that it's shaping the future. It's shaping us as we move forward into that future. It restored the future. And that is so beautiful. I wish that we could just stop the message right there and say, this is what echoes are. There's the echoes and there's the whispers. I think a lot of us know the whispers really well, right? In that quiet, in that moment, in the immediate aftermath, in the immediate moments that follow big moments, even big, good, life-changing kinds of moments, these whispers start to show up, right? It's not the same thing as echoes, but the same sort of space that's created that allows us to hear the echoes creates space for the whispers too. Whispers that start to tease out some doubts, start to play on our fears a little bit. And they start to plant seeds and they start to say, so did that really happen? All right, well, what does this mean? Do you really want to go all in on this thing? It's like these whispers. And then those whispers, they feed those doubts. They amplify those doubts. They put them on repeat in our lives. And all of a sudden now we're looking at the future. We're seeing it not through the echoes of this big, beautiful thing that has happened, but through the whispers that trick fears and doubts and questions all along the way. The whispers are relentless in their work to shape our future. Before the echoes have a chance to paint the picture of the future, the whispers start to shape, they start to play on our uncertainty. They whisper in our ears, amplifying, repeating our fears and doubts, but also telling us that our fears and our doubts are the future. Right, and somehow that because we have them, that we're disqualified from the any other version of the future, even the future that Jesus invited us into, the one that he died for us to have. We know the whispers all too well. And here's why it's important for us to pay attention to this on the front end of this conversation, is that when we look at the future, when we move forward, when we answer the big, big questions of life, it's either the echoes or the whispers that are going to shape the way we answer those questions. Right, it's either the echoes or the whispers that are going to change the way we answer the question, which is especially true of Easter. Easter is such a big deal. Not just the holiday, but the event, right? The resurrection, Jesus walking out of the grave. The resurrection is the reset that changed everything. And so it's something so big, something that is so significant that has happened with all the questions, and with either the echoes or the whispers shaping how we respond, we find ourselves now in these moments following Easter, wrestling with three big questions. The first is, what's next? Right? What's next? Or maybe for some of us, we ask it this way, where do we go from here? Or what might be required of me with like looking at what's next? But it's all questions about, okay, so this has happened, what next? What move? Right? What do I have to do? What do we do in response to this? What's next? Question two, who am I? Which actually might feel like an odd question, especially with Easter in view, like in terms of like the connection of it. But hear me out. It's like we've been given a gift that is just too generous. Right, we've been given a gift that we are so aware we do not deserve, that it's like a gift that's so generous that it's embarrassing for us to receive it. Actually, it's almost an embarrassment to the recipient being given something so generous. Like why would someone give something like that to someone like me? Right, the who am I question. Like why would someone give something like that to someone like me? And so some of us are wrestling with this identity question, even as we're sorting out the echoes and the whispers. The whispers telling us that we're not worthy, that somehow we're not included, while the echoes of Easter telling us a very, very different story. And so we may find ourselves being able to accept Easter as this historical fact. Like we know the evidence, historical evidence exists to show that Jesus did die brutally on a cross. We know that the historical evidence exists, not just in Scripture, but in the reports around the event that happened, that we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Right? People saw him. People talked about it. People were interviewed about their story. People told their stories. So it's a historical fact that he walked out of the grave, that he died and rose again. We can accept this as a historical fact. Maybe we can accept it as a theological fact. God said he was going to do, and then he did. And then people who were close to Jesus, people who knew the story, who saw it happen, wrote it down, and the church has built this beautiful theology around this picture of Jesus victorious over death. And so we can accept it theologically. But what about personally? Like, we're not talking just history. We're not talking just theology. We're talking personal experience. That Jesus died and he rose again. And he's now inviting us to live our lives in the echoes of what he did for us. It's something we're invited into. So over the course of this series, we're going to find many, many moments along the way where Jesus has these follow-up conversations with people and makes that invitation very, very clear. What's next? Who am I? And what's my purpose? With something so big as Easter in view, right? With something so beyond our imagination, something we are so aware that we could never have pulled off. What part could we possibly play? Like, what could we actually do? If this is the big story, then it's a story that's too big for us to have any kind of handles on, right? How could we be a part of this thing? And so fortunately, we are not the first ones to wrestle with this, right? Every single person who has lived the last 2,000 years since Jesus walked out of the grave has lived in the echoes of Easter. Every single person has had to wrestle with these questions and the whispers and the echoes. And so we find the disciples in John chapter 20. They have been told that Jesus has risen from the dead, right? The women have come and reported to them that Jesus has done exactly what he said he was going to do. That he suffered a brutal death, right? They're still shell-shocked in the aftermath of watching the brutality of their friend and their leader dying on the cross. They've been told now that he is victorious over death, that he has walked out of the grave. And so we might expect them at this point, right? There's some tension in this moment. We might expect them to be like celebrating pretty significantly. Right, we just celebrate. We're like 8 days away from Palm Sunday at this point in the story. It's not that long ago that the parade was happening, a celebration, a hosanna, and palm branches, and all these things are happening. Like, we would expect that, like Good Friday was hard, but Jesus has risen from the dead. Like, we're going to be back into celebration mode, like back in ready to take it to Rome, right? Take this whole thing, take the fight straight to the center of power in the world at that point in time. Celebrating, walking with a certain amount of swagger that says, look, this is like without any sort of historical precedent, Jesus has walked out of the grave. And yet, we find them in a very, very surprising place, given that news that they have received. This big moment seems to have quieted the noise around them for just a moment, right, as they look at the future. But here they are. We find them still wrestling with the same fears, the doubts, the what's next questions that we wrestle with today. And so we don't find them celebrating. We find them huddled in this room. And the doors are locked because they're afraid. Right? They are terrified. They're worried that they're next. Right? They're going to be arrested and crucified in the same sort of way. Terrified. The whispers seem to be winning. The questions just seem to keep coming. And whatever Palm Sunday was, the celebration, the triumphant entry, all those things feels way more than 8 days ago, right? This is just like, we just need a moment. We need to lock the doors. And we need to figure out what's next. And then Jesus shows up. On the evening, verse 19 of John chapter 20, on the evening of that day, the very first day of the week, the door is being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." we have to give the disciples a little bit of credit here, right? The fear that they have is pretty well-founded. They just watched a pretty brutal thing happen. They know it could happen to them, that they've watched in shock and horror as Jesus has died and suffered this brutal death on the cross. It's one thing for them to have had conversations with Jesus where he says, so this is what's going to happen. And this is what I'm going to have to go through. And they might be able to imagine a little piece of what that could be like. But it's a whole different situation when you watch it actually happen. Right, when they watched him as he's suffering on the cross, as his breath becomes more and more ragged, as he becomes more and more just diminished by the experience that he's going through, and they've watched their friend suffer this brutal death. They're like, we just need a moment, right? We just need a moment in this. And so they're afraid. They're huddled up. They're hiding together, probably hearing a lot of whispers. And then Jesus spoke up. He showed up. He spoke. He says, peace. Peace be with you. He doesn't accuse them of not doing the right thing. He doesn't say, hey, why aren't you celebrating? Haven't you heard that I rose from the dead? Peace be with you. And the aftermath and in the whispers and in the echoes and the trauma and all the things that you've experienced, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This still scarred Jesus, bringing peace into the disciples' fear. This gladness that comes on the other side of fear when fear is overcome. This real peace that exists on the other side of tension. This is like, we had to wrestle hard and we were afraid so much so that we felt like the right thing to do was to just to lock ourselves in a room and try and keep ourselves safe and just take it a day at a time. We are terrified. And Jesus shows his hands and his side and says, peace. And on the other side of all of that fear, there's gladness. And so what we learn from this moment is that Jesus speaks peace in the midst of fear. Right? A lot of us are afraid. A lot of us are unsure about the future. We have concerns about where everything seems to be heading. And then we have the concerns about personally our future. We have concerns about like the world around us, the future. There's so much fear. Peace isn't the absence of fear. It's hearing Jesus speak over our fears, right? As they are shaking and trembling, Jesus says, peace be with you. That we are following the one with scars, that this still scarred Jesus is offering to let his scars be our peace. That our peace isn't that we are oblivious. Like, this isn't like a Pollyanna kind of thing where we're not aware that the world is difficult, that there's not hardship that's coming our way. That our peace isn't like that we're oblivious to the reality of pain and suffering that's going to come on the journey. Our peace is rooted in the fact that as followers of Jesus, we have in our history, in our DNA, that we have faced down the very worst and we're still at it. All right, we're still moving forward, that it has not stopped us. Our still scarred leader showing up in the midst of fear saying, peace be with you. Not that we've never felt pain, it's that we've felt pain and we're still at it, that kind of peace. Jesus speaks peace in the midst of fear, and some of us need to let that be the thing that echoes. But he's not done. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Don't you love the lines that Jesus has in this story? He just keeps saying the same thing. It's like, I know, I saw you when you were afraid. I saw you as you were struggling in the aftermath of all of these. But he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It's not just gathering and Jesus pouring peace into their midst with the doors locked and saying, if I could just take care of this one room full of people. It's about going and bringing peace to the world around them. That this Jesus disruption of their comfort zone, this place where they've built for themselves to feel safe, isn't just trying to mess with them. It's not just trying to create tension. He's trying to help them make sure that the point of all of it isn't just that he came and showed up for them, that he didn't show up just for them. He showed up for the world. And so the story has to keep going. The mission has to continue. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Here in this quick little moment, there's the Spirit being breathed on them, the same kind of statement and language that's used when God breathed life into Adam and Eve. And then there's the beginnings of church discipline, all wrapped up in this one little moment. But he says, receive the Holy Spirit. As Jesus would say at numerous times, he would make promises about being with them always. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. And it also means that what we do, we talk about the echoes, what we do in response to what Jesus has done is not just done in response to him. It's done with him. Right? His Spirit guiding us, his Spirit leading us, his Spirit taking us places we would not go on our own. We're not just trying to impress him with the things that we do in response to what he has done. We do things with him, his Spirit guiding and leading us. And so Jesus speaks peace while sending us out. It's not peace, be still, like he quieted the waves. It's not peace, be still, nothing else is required of you. Just wait it out. The with Jesus part is the journey, right? It's the moving forward. It's the peace that establishes the foundation of our life in Jesus, whatever may come. Because we're not just sent to easy places and into easy situations. There will be scars, right? This is the promise. But there will also be peace. And the Christian journey, as much as we look at it from our own perspective, isn't just about Jesus showing up for us. It's also about Jesus showing up for others through us. And so Jesus speaks peace even as he's sending them out. He doesn't give them the roadmap. He doesn't tell them all the details of what they're going to experience. He doesn't set them up with all the strategy that they're going to need. He just says, look, there's a lot coming your way. Peace. Peace with scars, peace with knowing full well the pain and what the end of the road is going to look like for most of the men that were in that room. Peace. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," which is such a simple testimony, right? Some of us are wondering, how do we begin to even tell our story? We start with just simply saying, look, all I know is Jesus showed up for me. I've seen him. I've seen life be transformed because Jesus is meeting me in this place. Like, I'm a better husband. I'm a better wife. I'm a better father. I'm a better parent because Jesus has shown up for me. I don't have all the answers. Maybe just come and see, right? Just come and see, come spend time with me. Like, let me show you what God's doing. Come to, like, show up with me on Sunday. I'll show you what God is doing. Come and see. This simple and effective, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas says to them, right, this honest doubting that he has in this moment, he sets the parameters. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Right, this honest set of parameters. And it's interesting, John does not record that they argued with Thomas. He doesn't say, so they said, look, we saw it, and we actually saw it. Like, it was obvious that it wasn't just painted on. This wasn't makeup. Like, this really happened. We saw it. They didn't argue with him. They simply told their story, and they left it in God's hands. I think a lot of us feel like our mission and our purpose is to get people to stop doubting. Like, just if we just answer all their questions and resolve every doubt that they might have. When what we see play out in the story is this faithfulness to their story. Faithfulness to what they have experienced with Jesus, and then just continually pointing the person who's doubting, pointing them to Jesus. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This one line that Jesus continues to speak. Jesus speaks peace in the midst of doubt. Before he even responds to Thomas's doubts, before he even acknowledges Thomas's doubts in this moment, he speaks peace, that he's not there to argue with Thomas, that he's meeting Thomas. He's creating it at the very beginning of this conversation, this invitation to peace with him. This is Jesus turning doubt upside down, right? Thomas, as he's describing what doubt looks like for him, he says, when my questions are resolved, when my doubts are answered, when my doubts have been dealt with, then I will have peace. Jesus shows up and says, let's be at peace. And then let's work through those doubts together. And I think that's an important difference, an important distinction. We often bring our situations and we say, so if God would resolve every question that I have, if he would resolve all of the doubts and just show up and prove all of these kinds of things, then I think I could have some peace. What about a picture where this one who has suffered and died for us shows up and says, let's you and I be at peace, even as we're working through the stuff that still needs to be resolved, right? Can you imagine what that could look like? That kind of posture, Jesus taking doubt and turning it upside down. Because a Christian life isn't just marked by the absence of doubt, it's working through our doubts while trusting the peace that Jesus is offering us. That Thomas was not disqualified because of his doubts. And then Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas, confronted with this resolution, just simply answers. It doesn't say he did that thing. He just simply says, my Lord and my God. Belief, right? Even more than just belief, this life that's marked by the experience. And so Jesus responds and says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. By the way, welcome to the story. Jesus looking in this moment, talking to Thomas, and yet an eye on all of history, not just the moment where he's speaking this and there's people around in those communities who hadn't yet seen him. Jesus is speaking a blessing to us 2,000 years later who have not yet physically seen the resurrection of Jesus, and yet we believe. And Jesus says, blessed are they. Right? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, pronouncing a blessing on us, even as we wrestle through the questions and the doubts and the fears, blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believed. Jesus speaks peace in times of doubt. He doesn't disqualify us because of our doubts, but he gives us a different thing to do with our doubts, right? Honest doubting. He says, these are the parameters. These are the things I'm really wondering about, and yet still open to new information, right? That's something Jesus can do something with. Jesus meets doubt in this surprising way. He takes it and he turns it upside down. He extends peace. He speaks peace and offers us to bring our objections to him, even though it feels like it would be very fair for Jesus to be like, are you serious? I suffered a brutal death. I went through death. I walked out of the grave victorious. I've shown up. You've heard the stories from the women who saw me first. You've heard the stories from your friends who saw me and experienced all of that they have experienced, and you have been told, Thomas, do I seriously have to prove myself at this point? Yet Jesus responds with such grace when it feels like he doesn't have to have that kind of grace. He has to prove himself. Right, what is that about? But we find peace in Jesus extending his nail-scarred hand to Thomas in this offer of peace, that the scars that literally mean that we can have peace with God now extended physically to Thomas, offering peace as he wrestles with his doubts. And the way that he leveraged all of that for Thomas is so trustworthy. Right, those scars as proof of what he's been talking about is so safe, is so utterly trustworthy. He didn't lay the scars in front of Thomas like a trump card or like some sort of guilt trip. Like, how dare you doubt me? Because look what I did for you. He extends those scarred hands as an offer of peace, an invitation to peace. That is so beautiful. And so in a moment, Pastor Jamie is going to lead us in a time of communion. But before he does that, I want to close with two truths that we're going to see woven through as we move through the rest of this series. One is that we are living, if it's not been made clear by this point, we are living in the echoes of Easter. All right, like everyone who has gone before us over the last 2,000 years, everything we do is in response to what Jesus has done. And we are living in the echoes of Easter, that Easter is echoing and reverberating and woven through every piece of the future, that it's shaping the future and it's shaping us. We are living in the echoes of Easter. And we are living echoes of Easter. Right? That what God is doing in us and the way that he's meeting us and extending an offer of peace to us and writing a whole new story in our lives, that we are living echoes of Easter, that the Easter is at work in us. And so then we go from this place as a sent people, that we go and we carry Easter with us, living, living echoes of Easter. And so, when the whispers start to show up among the echoes of Easter, just ask that you let Jesus do what he said he would do. Let him give you peace. Live in the echoes of Easter. Live as echoes of Easter. Peace be with you. Pastor Jamie.
Thanks, Pastor Nate. It's Jesus himself who has invited us into this time of communion as a means of remembering his body and his blood, the sacrifice that he made for us, to forgive our sin and to bring us back into right relationship with God the Father. And so this time is for all who have placed their complete trust in Jesus as Savior. You do not need to be a member of Countryside Church to participate with us, but simply a member of God's family through the salvation that God offers. And so you can go ahead and prepare the bread now, and we will receive it together in just a moment. And if you're watching online, we invite you to please join us as well for this time. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that he received from the Lord what he also passed on to us, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of our Lord Jesus. It was given for you. So I invite you to take and to eat and be thankful. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus that was shed on the cross for you. I invite you now to take and to drink and be thankful for all that Jesus has done for you. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship and honor you. You are perfect in all of your ways. And we are here today just with peace because we know that Jesus' sacrifice is enough. We know that it is sufficient for our salvation, to bring us back into right relationship with you. And so we thank you for reminding us of that once again this morning. We celebrate you. We celebrate your faithful love, and we await your return. Until then, may our lives be about your kingdom and sharing your hope with others. Thank you for sending us out into this world to share you. Now I pray that you would empower us to do that for your glory and for your fame. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we continue to worship the Lord this morning.
Yeah.
So may you hear Jesus speak above the noise of your life and the whispers that cause fear and doubt. In John 14, he writes this, Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not give to this world as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That Jesus speaks peace and invites us to life in his name. So go in his peace. Amen. Have a great week.